All right, we are in Mark chapter 16. We're carrying on from last week, where we started a series entitled Holy Things, Holy Mackerels, Holy Cows, and Us. And I said to you last week that one of the things that we don't always realize or think about is the fact that we are holy. We are created to be holy, holy by definition, means set apart for a certain task, but you are created for a life of holiness. And that holiness does indeed set us apart. And the holiness that we have, I said, doesn't come from us. It is, we are set apart by God. And so therefore, your existence, the reason that you live, is because God has set you apart for something special. When we embrace that holiness as followers, we begin to flourish and become who we were created to be. And I said, that's where we start running parallel with what we're doing on Sunday mornings as we unravel the mystery of me. And so this is kind of that supplemental, more information. Let's kind of round out what we've been talking about. And so last week, we went into Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, but we spent a great deal of time talking about the lost ending. And if you have your Bibles open, when you get to Mark chapter 16, there is some type of notation in many of your Bibles that the verses that start in verse 9 through 20 are not included, are not a part of the original manuscripts. Last week, we spent a great deal of time talking about why they weren't included, why these verses were added, and why they really, I think, validate the reality of Scripture and speak a great testimony to those who have put Scripture together for us. And so I think that they kind of bolster the fact that the church, Christians, the early church is not trying to hide anything. They come up, they're up front, and they say this was not a part of the original manuscript. We added it. We want you to know that. But it rounds out the story. We also talked about the fact, then we started going back to the story, which takes place as Jesus comes back from the tomb. And I suggested that for you to be holy, there needs to be a moment when you tremble, and also that you need to be afraid. Fear of the Lord is beginning wisdom. We talked about that. And so last week, that's where we were. That's now online. So this week, we're going to pick up right here. So now let that fear and trembling lead you to a holy boldness. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. And then we're going to be going to another passage, if that makes sense. So any questions about last week before we get rolling? That's all the review you get. And along the way, I told you wonderful stories, inspirational thoughts, and lives were changed. All right. Now, so let's talk about... let your fear and trembling turn to holy boldness. And that's what's included in verses 9 through 20. And if you look at Mark 16, you get there. I'm on the wrong page. Sorry. And you start picking up in verse 9. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, one of whom he had driven out 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. And after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that had accompanied it. Now, I read those verses to you to simply say, these verses are here, and they give us an illustration or a model of what happened after they got done with that initial shock, that initial fear, and that initial, this is hard to believe moment. Then Jesus shows up, gives them their marching orders, and this is a group of people that then goes out and begins to change the world. So our story doesn't end where we were last week. I said, I want you to tremble for a moment. In the scripture, they trembled. I want you to be afraid for a moment, and we talked about the dynamic of what was so overwhelming about what they were seeing, what was so overwhelming about what they experienced. And I was suggesting to you that if you haven't had those moments in front of Jesus where you were in awe, you trembled and shook a little bit, you probably haven't stood before Jesus. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. Those are moments that connect you with him, because when it is done, that fear and trembling leads to a holy boldness. That first century church, these folks who are hiding, who are afraid, who are fearful, and who are trembling, went on, and they literally, and Acts talks about this, they turned the world upside down. Sometimes it's easy for us to think about the bigness of God and let that scare us. And there's some moments that it needs to get our attention. There are some moments when we're in God's presence and we realize he is working and doing something. And, you know, it should cause you to tremble just a little bit. There are some moments where God's been at work and you just want to shut up. You just want to step back. You want to let God be God and stay out of the way. But then you also recognize that you are called to be holy, and you're called to move forward and surge forward into the world around you. And you're to do that with a passion. These people, their very lives became acts of worship. Holy boldness put in action. Their lives became acts of worship. And I think sometimes we forget that. I know it probably doesn't happen here, but I've been in churches in other places long, far from here, miles away, where when people came to worship, it was almost like they were coming to pay their respects to Jesus. It's almost like they were coming out of a sense of duty, but it was more like a funeral than a celebration. I've been in those environments where church wasn't really worship celebration. It was more of a somber, sad kind of affair. And there's moments you need to be somber before God and you need to be serious before God. And if we're criticized at times, maybe it's because we like to use a lot of laughter and keep the celebration upbeat. But we also get serious about God. But I think there's a part of celebrating that is so essential for us as we move forward. That's why I've always said that this is like, to me, coming to worship is like going to a gymnasium and working out your spiritual muscles and getting ready to go out into the rest of the week. It's to be a pep rally. It's to be energizing, because from here we step out into whatever we have to face. And sometimes we need different things. Sometimes some come in and they need to cry and they need that moment where they just need to be loved on. But then there are other folks who need to come in and they need to hear something that will kind of motivate them and encourage and stretch them. Some people need a swift kick in the butt. Frequently. You know, some people need just that soft, kind word of encouragement that kind of reminds them why we do what we do. But it needs to be that kind of environment where we come with the desire to step out and be bold and be more than we were when we arrived. It needs to be a celebration. And so I am one of those guys where if I end up at a worship event somewhere and it really is somber and just tough and it seems to lack that meaning and passion, and I realize as a worshiper, that's what we're supposed to bring. But there's something about me that wants to find something to celebrate. The other night, there was a show, I don't know if you saw it. It made me laugh. It's weird. I'm not sure I'll watch it again, but I watched two episodes of it. It's called Best Funeral Ever. Now, the Learning Channel puts on a lot of stuff. And I'm not even talking about some of it. But it was called Best Funeral Ever, and they showed you a variety of things that went on. This is the Golden Gate Funeral Home in Dallas, Texas. And they're the ones that do this. And if you have someone very special that you want to celebrate their homegoing, they design a funeral for you that is unlike any funeral I've ever done. And I thought I had done some very unique twists on funerals. I got news for you. I ain't in the game. The first guy I saw, huge Dallas Cowboy football fan. They did his funeral on a football field. They poured his ashes into a football. They laced up the football. They had a pep rally, and as they prayed him out, they kicked the football through the goalpost. His wife did it.
His wife did it? Did it make it?
It went through.
Oh, my God.
And I watched it, and I mean, my mouth literally went. And I listened to the preacher. And I listened to the funeral, the highlights they gave of the funeral eulogy itself, which sounded very much like a coach's pep talk, and he was wearing a referee's outfit. It was the most bizarre thing I'd ever seen. And I thought to myself, I'll leave this on for a minute. Then there was a pastor in Dallas who had passed away. He was a huge, huge Western movie fan, John Wayne fan, liked old Western movies. His family wanted to send him out. His church wanted to send him out. I thought to myself, oh, Lord, how would our church want to send me out?
Sprinkle you over. We're going to
And so I had a distraction during the commercial, but I came back, and they decided that they wanted to send him out old school Western style. And I'm not kidding you, they rented an old Western movie set town that featured, by the time they were done, and this is the staff of the funeral home that's doing this stuff. Everybody dressed in Western gear. A guy rode up on a horse and robbed a bank. Rode into the bank, robbed the bank, came out, had this massive getaway, and it ended with a shootout in the street. And this may not be your kind of funeral, but doggone it, it was good. The pastor was in the casket. They propped the casket up in the middle of the street. He faced off against a bad guy who was getting ready to draw on him, and they had rigged this casket with two electronic guns that went, boom! And the guy got shot in the middle of the street, went down, and everybody cheered, and they had a hallelujah for Jesus moment, and I thought, wow. And every time they go to a commercial, the thing comes across, best funeral ever. And I had to think to myself, maybe it was. But it only got better because the last guy that died was a boxing fan. They brought his gold casket into a boxing ring, and they had a boxing match that took place around him while he was in. It was absolutely unbelievable. And the fact that these people are creating these moments and doing this, and I thought to myself, this is the biggest celebration I've ever. I mean, most people go to funerals, they start looking at their watch. We got to go, got to go, got to go. These people are coming and they're staying all day, and it's turned into an event that they will never forget. I'm not sure about the theology of a lot of it. But each case celebrated a homegoing of a Christian where no one was worried about their eternal destination. And I watched it, and I had that moment as a pastor that I don't have a lot. Well, I thought, you know, I've just never seen anything like this done before. And I pondered, was I comfortable with that? Because it moved outside my own funeral paradigm, which I think I got a pretty wide paradigm. I mean, I had to navigate. And I don't know. But I walked away feeling very encouraged for the families, because it was a celebration of what they wanted to accomplish. It's huge. There's something about us that needs to bring that kind of element of celebration to every moment of life. First time I ever thought about my funeral in a long time, as I'm watching the show going, whoa, that's pretty bizarre. But what a powerful testimony to the people who were there. Now, for us, our lives are not meant to be lived squandering them by focusing on what's not right and what's wrong. Our lives are lived because we're holy and set apart to make an impact and to touch and change the world. And I know we use that phrase a lot, but we are called and destined to touch and change the world with the love of Christ, no matter what situation we're in. Your life changes when you come to know Jesus. You get the life that you always longed for, and your life is going to be different. It's not business as usual when you come to know Jesus. It's not business as usual when you make a decision to follow Jesus. It's not business as usual when you realize that you've been set apart to be holy and flesh that out in a world that needs to see it. The world desperately needs to know why we're here, why we exist, and that Jesus loves them. And our job is to go in the world and show them that. I've told you the story before about the Charlie Brown Christmas show that airs on TV, and you guys have all seen that. Charles Schulz puts that together. They really did fight in those early days for that scene where Linus comes out with the blanket and reads the Christmas story. There was a version of Charlie Brown's Christmas that was changed, and that part was not in there. And then, of course, it returned. But Charles Schulz fought for that. He was told by a producer that they were concerned about that, that they were concerned about the network putting that on the air. And the reason was because it just wouldn't go over well. And Schulz's response was, well, if I don't do it, who is going to do it? And if my characters can't do it, what characters can? We'll go with the Linus scene. And they did. And for many people, that is the telling of the Christmas story that is, in many ways, the most memorable telling of the Christmas story they've ever heard. His line is good. If it's not us, then who's going to do it? I mean, you're called to be bold and you're called to go out and make an impact in the world, no matter where that is. And if you don't do it, who is going to do it? Why do you think God has placed you where He's placed you? Why do you think that God's put you in the situation that He's put you in? Why do you think that God has fed you in the circumstances that you're in right now? Why do you think that God has allowed you to be where you are if He doesn't have something that He wants to do with you in the midst of that? One, He wants to teach you and keep you on a journey for Him. But two, He wants to be glorified by what you do, how you live your life, and how you embrace that holiness and live a life that not only pleases Him, but draws others to Him. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's go to another passage. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Because I think that sometimes we talk about being holy, but we don't talk about that moment when we need to take a close look at our own holiness, and it ought to make us a little bit afraid, so it leads us to boldness. I think that sometimes we get very cavalier with God, and we don't really catch a good glimpse of Him. But when we do, it leads us to want to live life different and remember that we've been set apart for a purpose. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, it says this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." I would say to you that when we are holy, we have made a determination that we're going to live a life that attempts to live up to that, that we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, that we're going to set ourselves apart to live a life that brings honor to Him. And that really is what we ought to be thinking about every day of our life. I get up tomorrow morning. I've been set apart by God for a purpose for that day. This day was a day where He set me apart for a purpose. At the end of the day, when I pray, I will try to do a careful examination of how I did. I will have gotten some moments right. I will have gotten some moments wrong. And I will pray that in the morning I get the opportunity to get up and do it again. Because that's how we're created to live life. A police officer pulled aside a driver, asked for the driver's license registration. The driver said, "What's wrong, officer? I don't think I was speeding. I didn't go through any red lights." And the officer said, "No, you weren't, but I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. And then I further observed your flushed, angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off. And I watched you pound your steering wheel when the traffic light came to a stop, when the traffic came to a stop near a bridge and you had to stop and allow the people to cross in the crosswalk before you moved on." And the driver said, "And that's a crime?" And he said, "No, it's not. But when I saw your bumper sticker and it said, 'Jesus loves you and I do too,' I figured that this car had to be stolen because you were driving so badly. And so I wanted to stop and I wanted to run your license and registration. Can I have it, please?" The reality is, our faith is always on display. And the way you live your life is one of the most convincing proofs that God is real. Now, the follow-up statement to that would be, so how real is God when people look at you? And hopefully, He's very, very real. I used to ask this question at times, and I occasionally do in the right environments. But tell me today how you've thought about pleasing God. Now, I'm not asking you, don't respond. But I'm just simply saying, if I were to ask you right now, tell me specifically today, how did you think about pleasing God? I mean, what went through your mind? What went through your heart? What were you pondering about pleasing God today? As you move through your day, if you're serious about living a holy life, then you desire to please God. So you're certainly thinking about it because it's where your heart is, right? And so the question would be for any of us, how am I thinking about pleasing God? Because most of us want to please somebody. And we are. No matter who you are, most of us want to please somebody. And you really are. We may never confess it, but everyone's out there trying to get somebody else's approval. Teenagers are often trying to fight and get peer approval. Children are trying to gain parental acceptance. You might be in a job where you're working real hard to get the approval of your boss. You might be in a relationship where you're trying to get the approval of a spouse. You might be in a situation where you are frustrated with life, and so you're trying to please yourself because you've convinced yourself you owe it to you. And so you are the somebody that you're now trying to please. But everybody in this room is trying to please somebody, or you hold fast to Scripture and understand that Scripture tells us that we are to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so the question again is, are you thinking about pleasing God? And who are you trying to please? Because we're all in that journey somewhere together. The verses we just read in Colossians, they are about how to please Him. I mean, when we go back and look at them and break them down, we are now looking at a passage of Scripture that talks about how to please God. You choose to live a life where you're set apart by God. You're making a decision to live holy. You want to live a life that's pleasing to God. These verses give us a hint at what we're supposed to be doing, which is why we're looking at them. And so, when you read the letter, when you read the whole letter, this is a group of people that Paul had never met, by the way. This is a church he'd never been to. He heard about these folks from the church at Ephesus. But Paul wanted them to walk worthy. He wanted them to walk holy. He wanted them to live up to the potential that God had placed in them. And so he felt compelled to write them a letter. And he knew that what he had to say was important, but he also knew that the power of the gospel, the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, would change their life. I'm reading a book right now called The Gospel. And then it's subtitled, The Power That Ignited the Church That Somehow Has Been Lost by the Church. It's written by J.D. Greer. That may mean nothing to you. J.D. Greer is a guy that wrote the fascinating book on the fact that we don't have to keep praying the magical prayer that's not in Scripture about asking Jesus into our heart. And he gives his testimony. He's a pastor. He said he prayed the salvation prayer 100 times because he's always afraid that he would lose or couldn't keep whatever he was supposed to have. And so he's written a brilliant theological work about a very important subject. And the first thing he points out is this sinner's prayer that we have everybody pray isn't in the Bible. And Jesus never asked anybody to pray it. So then he says, what's up with that? And then the book really cranks up. We'll eventually do a study on that, because I know as soon as I say that, about a dozen of you have questions out and you want to go, hey, just a minute. Another time, hold on to those. We'll come back and we'll explore it. But he has now taken on the topic of the fact that the gospel has power. And the premise that he shares, and it's a true one, the gospel has really got to change our life. If we believe it, if it's true, and it is, then it will change us. And if it's not real enough to change us, then we'll never change the world. And so the question is, has it changed you, and do you desire to live a life that's pleasing to God? Because if we can't change the world, you're wasting your time tonight. If we can't change the world, I've wasted about 20 years here. If we can't change the world, I've missed a fork in the road somewhere and misunderstood and misinterpreted the reality of what Jesus said. I don't think I missed anything. I think it happens. But Paul, in this particular notation, these verses, is talking to a group of people about living a life that's worthy and living a life about pleasing God. And Paul is praying, and he says so in the verse we read. He's praying that they would get this right. And he's praying for them because he wants every single part of their life, in your life, to be a life that pleases God. Every single part, nothing exempt. And so I want to share with you, again, this is background, really. This isn't a main point, I guess. But look at verse 9 and 10. Paul is now praying for others. I have 7:30. All right. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul is making a statement here to a group of people he's never met. He says, "Since I heard about you, I haven't stopped praying for you. I've got a group of people that are praying for you. I've got folks that you don't know that because we've heard of you and because we've heard of your reputation, we've heard of what you desire, we are praying for you. We are going before God on your behalf." The fact that Paul is telling these folks, "I'm praying for you," is a reminder to us, I think, that it's important to pray for one another. And I think you guys know that. But there is a great responsibility and a great power and a great ministry that we have in this thing called intercessory prayer. Prayer asks for the power to discern God's will. Prayer asks for the power to perform God's will. And over again, it is something we see repeated in Scripture. Praying for others, Paul says it to the Colossians. He says, "We have not stopped praying for you." You guys may or may not be aware that we have people that listen to us online every week, that pray for us as a ministry every week, that have no other tie except that whatever they see on the computer screen, whatever they see by their laptop handheld device. They watch us on video. They download audio. They do. And I think sometimes it's easy for us as we're here worshiping thinking, well, this is just about us. We had the opportunity last week to have a very unexpected and powerful moment with a young lady who realistically just said how much we were a lifeline for her and how much she longed to be a part of what we were doing. And she looks forward to everything that she hears. She sings with us. She studies with us. And she grows with us. And she lives across the country and can't be here. And that means that when we crank up on a Sunday morning from the first chord of the first song to a welcome to whatever takes place, she has somehow figured out that she wants to engage with us and it becomes a part of her spiritual growth. I know that sometimes, you know, we can drag in here and, sometimes, we get here early, so you guys aren't all here at the same time, but sometimes, and Ray can attest to this, Leanne can attest to this, Jale can attest to this, Caleb can attest to this. I mean, there are moments that we're pulling Sunday morning together, and boy, it is bumpy getting down that road from 7:30 to 8:30. We've come in, and we have forgotten sometimes that worship starts for us as worship leaders on Saturday night. So we kind of come dragging in sometimes a little bit less than sharp, and we have to kind of catch up pretty quick. Because we've forgotten. There are other times, we kind of come in and it doesn't seem to work right. We're making last-minute changes. But when we get to that moment at 10:15 when it starts, we're trusting that the Holy Spirit shows up. We've done everything that we can do. And he takes it and does something with it. And you know what? He does. He does. And a result of that is we have a network of people that have connected to us through the years where they pray for what happens here. They care passionately about what happens here. And they can't be here. I mean, I get email from people at times that talk about, we're praying about whether we ought to move there to be close. We heard Friday that they are praying for events in their life that would enable them to come across the country and be here with us on Sunday morning. To be a part of what we're doing. Sometimes, we don't think about how important it is. We just, it's just what we do. But we call it, behind the scenes here, the weekend that never ends. Because we learned a long time ago, as we got into this thing, we had a learning curve. But we found out that the giftedness in the house, the ability we had, John Barber led the way with us. Mark is making sure that we keep moving down that road. But what we put out now, we don't know when someone's going to see it. We don't know when someone's going to hear it. I got emailed this past week from 4 different people about studies that we have done at times where I had to be honest, I had to go back and look for dates because I couldn't remember when we said it and I wasn't really sure what we said. Asking questions. Because they heard it and it was fresh for them. And what we did that day mattered. And so what we think about sometimes is that we're not always dialed into the fact that the ripple effect is huge and people pray for us all the time. I would challenge you to pray for them. and not just them who watch us, but for those who Sunday, as we're sitting here worshiping, are joining us for worship, and they will, to pray for those that you're going to meet over the course of the week, that somehow because of what happened to you here in this place, you've got something to share, something to say that you didn't have before. Pray for those people you meet and bring those requests back so that we can pray for them as a body, because somebody around here can pray well. Because there's power in prayer. And if I ever need prayer, I want you guys praying for me. Somebody here, close. I want them praying because somebody really has a connection with God that sometimes I feel like I don't have. Paul took the time to tell a group of people he'd never met, I don't stop praying for you. It's important. Boy, we sometimes not only don't think about how it is we want to live our life today to please God, but we don't even think about the importance of when we talk to God and connect with Him. We come before God with our laundry list of God, I want, I want, I want, I need, I need, I need. And sometimes if we have energy left, we start praying for others. But as I told you Sunday, remember, humility happens when you no longer think about yourself at all. And you start thinking about others. And when you start thinking about others and not yourself, then you really can care. And until then, you're just flirting with learning to care. And it's learning to do that that ignites you to be the me that you were created to be. Which is what we said this past Sunday. And so, there's something about praying for other people that is amazing. In verse 10, he says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Paul's not praying that they would be popular. He's not praying that their life would be easy. He's not praying that they would be rich. He's not praying that they would be successful. He prayed specifically that they would live a life worthy of God. In other words, a life that is pleasing to God. A life that brings God's honor. And so again, I come back to the question, how much did you think today about pleasing God? And was that the thought that drove you forward through the course of your day? Or were you distracted by other things? Because you're trying to please somebody. Always. Always trying to please somebody. It will change the atmosphere of your world. It will change the atmosphere of this place. It will change the world when we learn the power that's there in making those choices, making those decisions, and learning to pray for others. Now, that's background stuff, not the main stuff. Good? Work? Okay. Let me pick up a couple of main things, and then we'll get out of here, and we'll come back, I guess, in 2 weeks and finish this up. First thing that I want you to see is in verse 10, and I'll use the words that he uses here. But bearing fruit pleases God. Okay, we'll put it that way. Bearing fruit pleases God. If you want to be holy, then you're going to live a life that bears fruit because that pleases God. Verse 10, Paul describes it this way, bearing fruit in every good word. I told you last rotation, midweek, that we are to be bearing fruit for Him. If you remember that conversation, we talked about John chapter 15, I believe. It was John somewhere. And we were talking about bearing fruit and how fruit is a sign of life of the branch of the tree. We are to bear fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Knowing Jesus, following Jesus, produces a change in behavior, and that pleases God. How are we doing with that? If you're like me, I mean, that's a constant struggle. I mean, that is the testimony of your life. It's that battle. It's that trying to live the life that pleases God and in doing your own thing. It is that tug that comes back and forth in your life, that you're striving to get it right, and you want to say the right things, and you want to do the right things. And what happens to us sometimes is we, for example, if we get in a situation where we blow our cool and we get mad. We get mad and we go, well, that's just a natural thing to do, because after all, I'm only human. You ever thought that? Well, that's true. You are only human. But because of your following Jesus, you as a human should start doing not the natural thing, but the spiritual thing. And so that means that we ratchet back that anger just a little bit. We ratchet back what we want to say. We ratchet back our natural response to do the spiritual response. that happens in my life when I start worrying about pleasing God more than pleasing me. Because usually when I get mad and angry, what follows that is something that I want to say because that pleases me. It never makes the situation better, by the way. But it tends to please me for a moment. And then in the aftermath of that, I realize it didn't please me at all. So what's your alternative? Well, stop being mad. Don't let madness rule your life. Instead, allow Jesus to rule your heart, and it changes the way that you make decisions. If Jesus makes you feel comfortable with your own agenda, it's probably not Jesus. Because once you domesticate Jesus, he probably is not that close anymore. See, we spend most of our life trying to tame Jesus. And if we can tame him and keep him on a leash and keep him close and keep him behaving, then we feel good about him. I want you to know that Jesus is untamed. And he kind of runs untamed through your life. And you can't contain him. And so when you get up every day and you say, well, how am I going to live my life today? And how am I going to live a life that pleases you today? He may take you on adventures that you never thought of. And the unpredictable is what you can be sure of. The surprises will be what define your life. Sometimes those surprises make you smile and you go, wow, that was great. And sometimes those surprises make you go, whoa, what is that? And where did that come from? And that was certainly unexpected. Yet how you deal with that, that becomes the playing field that day you will decide, will you please God or not? I mean, we were talking about it. We prayed for Matt and Thad, Brittany, Huey Magoos, what happens next. Now I want you to know, when I got to watch the little blip that they ran on Channel 6 today, you know, Matt stepped up. I knew it had been a long day. And you know what? He talked about life, and he talked about it in a way that, you know, you just go, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay. He did not wake up this morning when the phone call came from his brother-in-law saying, hey, did you know that your restaurant's on fire? That's not how he planned on starting the day. That was one of those surprises where you go, wow, this isn't how I planned my day. This wasn't my agenda today. But the decision had to be made for him. Is am I going to make decisions today that are going to please God and honor God? Or am I going to wilt under the heat of this moment? You heard him tonight. He didn't wilt. He's still standing. He's still working. He's going to be okay. God's going to be honored. I had no doubt about it. Wasn't ever worried about it. But it's a powerful example of this day, how the events of this day were surprising. See, when things don't go our way, though, how often is it that we kind of default and rock back into that woe is me, I'm pitiful, I'm mad, and I'm going to let everybody around me know it because that's just the way I am? Do you ever get weary of hearing people use as an excuse, that's just the way I am? For a follower, I want to shake them because now I'm an old, crotchety man. And I want to shake them, and when someone says, that's just the way I am, I want to shake them and say, that's not good enough anymore, is it? How's that working for you? Because let me let you in. Most people who say that are trashing not only their life, but the lives of everybody around them. And it's time to grow up a little bit and grow deeper in Jesus and start living the life that he created you to live. Because you know what? The clock is ticking. We don't get that many opportunities at this thing. You get one. And you can either live your life making yourself happy, or you can live a life that pleases God. You discover when you live a life that pleases God that there's a joy that comes that really does make you happy. But you'll never know that kind of happiness, and you'll always be empty when you're trying to do it your way. You make a decision to live a life that pleases God, and you will discover a life that bears fruit and sees those characteristics of God coming up, showing up in your life time and time again. Let me give you one more, and then we got to get out of here. Second. Is that right? Second?
Yeah, I'm on
six. Is that second? Somebody help me. Okay.
Second.
If you want to be holy, then, well, it's two this week. Two main points this week. You building off the four from last week?
I guess.
Okay. Second. Or sixth. Growing in the knowledge of God pleases God. Growing in the knowledge of God pleases God. If you want to be holy, then growing in the knowledge of Him pleases Him. Verse 10 says this. Paul prays it specifically. You would be growing in the knowledge of God. Shortly before his death, Chief Justice Melvin Fuller was presiding at All Things at a church conference. Now, can you imagine the Chief Justice presiding over a church denominational conference during a heated debate? This is during a heated debate, a delegate, a pastor, rose and began a tirade against the current educational system. He was railing on the secularism of the university system in America, and he believed it was corrupting the minds of many. And he ended this tirade, this brilliant speech that he gave, by giving thanks to God that he had not been corrupted by contact with any college or university. And Chief Justice Fuller stopped and said, "Do I understand the speaker being thankful to God for his ignorance?" And the pastor said, "Well, yeah, if you want to put it that way." "All I have to say then," the Chief Justice said, "is that you have a great deal to be thankful for." The pastor sat down and thought he'd been paid a compliment. The reality is, he was the dumb branch on the tree, because he had just gotten slammed because he'd given testimony to his ignorance. Paul sees faith here as a process, and living a life as God desires leads us to a greater understanding of God. The Greek word here for growing in the knowledge of God is actually best translated superknowledge. And I know that sounds silly, but growing in the superknowledge, that big knowledge, that powerful knowledge, that all-encompassing knowledge of God. And that comes from walking with God, where you are constantly trying to walk and live your life in the purpose and the will of God. A life that pleases God is always growing. It doesn't take days off. It doesn't take seasons where it's not growing. It takes moments where it's constantly trying to know more, do more, see more, become more. And a life that's pleasing God is always exposing itself to the Word of God. You never get too old. You never know enough to know God with a greater depth. It is a lifelong journey. And the more you desire to know Him, and the more you discover, that's where depth comes in. We talked about it during one of our series not too long ago. I know people who have repeated the same experience with God over the last 25 years, 25 times. They don't know any more than they did. They're just kind of going through the motions, and they're living the same endless cycle over and over again. But I also know people who, over 25 years, have grown deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and the God they know today and the God they have discovered to be real sustains them and carries them and allows them to have a life that goes so much beyond what they ever thought. I am passionate about a lot of things, but I'm passionate about people knowing God and getting it right. I'm passionate about people not offering up what are weak excuses for why they can't, instead of stepping into the bigness and the fullness of, yes, I can. And I think that sometimes we've made it so easy in the church not to grow, and we've made it so easy not to be accountable for growth, that one of the things that I'm excited about is that we seem to have people around here that want to grow, that desire to grow, that are discovering that God grows, which is why we take time to talk about what God's doing in your life. It's why we take time to give you those things called now whats. That I know at times, it sounds like, you know, he's asked us to do this before. You know why I ask you to do it again? Because you got to keep doing it. You know why this week the quest was, you need to go out and show acts of kindness? That's not the first time we've said that. It's not the first time I've told you that you need to write them down. It's not the first time I told you on purpose you need to figure out ways to do that. But you know why I told you? Because sometimes we do it for the week we're supposed to, and then we quit. You know, my hope is one day I'll roll this thing out and say, this week I want you to track between now and Wednesday or now and next Sunday. You know, these moments where you're doing things for other people and you're just blessing them just because you just want to. and you're doing it on purpose to honor God, and I want to be able to say that, and I want to have people look back at me and go, oh, why are you doing that? Give us something new. Instead of reacting, oh, whew, I'm going to have to get that journal back out again and start doing this and tracking again this week because I'm going to have to give some account to somebody. Someone's going to ask me about this. See, I mean, when you heard me say that Sunday, I really want you to go, I do that all the time. I'm always looking for those opportunities. And when we get to that point, you know what? I'll come up with better now what? And I won't have to keep cycling through them. But we're not there yet because it's a journey. It's a process. And when you live a life that's holy, you begin doing those things. And so we'll stop there. We'll pick up in a couple weeks and we'll kind of get to the end of this and look at some other things that please God because we want to be holy. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. God, it is a life that's worth living. You've given us a precious gift. And it's a gift that you want us to embrace and live to the fullest. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves when the moments are rough and we think that it's just too tough and the situation's overwhelming. And sometimes I think we're guilty of thinking that in the midst of that, somehow that's not a moment you've given us to discover more about you. But we're not given a moment that's to be wasted. We're not given a moment that's a surprise to you. We're not given a moment where we ever face anything that we have to face alone. And so I pray for us that we would begin the discipline in our life of each day asking ourselves the question, how will I please you today, God? How am I going to please you today? And when we can keep that in the front of our minds and we begin to discover that we're not pleasing others and we're not pleasing ourselves and we're not really focused on some of the other things that might distract us, but instead we keep coming back to this idea of holiness. Once we've caught a glimpse of you, once we get a sense of how big and powerful you are, once we get a sense of the life that you have for us, I don't think we could ever be satisfied with anything less. And so I ask, Heavenly Father, that you would let us tremble and shake for a moment, but allow that moment to pass so that we can move forward and begin focusing on how you've set us apart to change the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.